Thank you, Mr. Edge. Good afternoon. Happy Sabbath, everybody. What a gorgeous Sabbath day we have here in Peachtree Corners. I hope everybody that, welcome everybody that has joined us online. Hopefully they are having just as gorgeous a day as we have here. About 46 degrees, sun, blue skies. You can hardly beat that weather. I was talking to the couple here that's from, I think, Vermont. They said they moved down here just in time. It was minus 2 up there this morning and somewhere between 30 and 40 inches of snow. So certainly we're way ahead of that. It's absolutely gorgeous. For those that have been praying for us because they knew the situation with our neighbors, we have new neighbors. Last Friday, there was a moving truck that pulled up, and fortunately, they have about 6 children. So, but we welcomed them to the neighborhood because if you remember last week, my whole family was in town. So there are 18 of us. So we lined the streets with all the folks that were staying at our house on the weekend. So, but it was funny. God has a sense of humor. So everybody left Sunday afternoon. There was a doorbell rang, and there was a young man from next door. He goes, "Oh, can I come and pick up my lacrosse ball? I was been playing lacrosse in the backyard, and the ball's in your yard." So hopefully that's a good sign, and we're on the way to making friends with our new neighbors. So God is good. You know, well, growing up, we may have used nicknames for our friends, our relatives. You know, some were appropriate, some were descriptive and meaningful, some were hurtful. You know, there was my father's name is Charles, my uncle's name is Charles, my cousin's name is Charles. So we had Big Charlie, who was my uncle, that was a good description. We had Little Charlie with his son. I was just Charlie, and then my father was Lindy, because he had his middle name was Lindbergh, since he was born 1 year after Charles Lindbergh crossed the ocean. My brother, growing up in school, they called him Beef. We grew up on a farm, so that was appropriate. And then we had one of the guys in my class had kind of an odd-shaped head, and they called him Egghead. Some days that didn't work out too well, because one of the days we were just about ready to start health class, and one of the kids says, "Oh, don't be upset about it. It's just a yolk." And right about then, fists started flying, and soon there were 2 students underway to the principal's office. But God does not use nicknames. He's very serious and intentional when assigning names to his people or in fact referring to himself. In fact, the one commandment that refers to the name of God is a commandment that has an immediate penalty if you take his name in vain. Some of the names of God are Adonai, Lord, Master, Abba, Father, El Shaddai, El Elyon. One I'd like to look at today, as part of this message, is the one that we see in the when he talks to Moses about going before Pharaoh. And he says, many of us recall the event of God revealing himself to Moses at the burning bush. And God tells Moses that he has seen the oppression and heard the cry of his people under the hands of the Egyptian taskmasters. He says, "I've come down to deliver them out of the hands of the Egyptians." And then God says, "I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring the children of Israel out of Egypt." And Moses says, "Who am I that I should go before Pharaoh?" And God says, "I'll be with you." And then Moses says, "Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to say, sent you,' they'll say to me, 'What is his name?' And what should I say to them?" So let's, if you would, turn to Exodus chapter 3, and we'll start in verse 13. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 13, it says, "And then Moses said to God, 'Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, What is his name? What shall I say to them?' And God said to Moses, 'I am who I am.' And he said, 'Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you.'" Well, I said that God is very intentional in names. So today I'd like to look at names, and I'd like to start out by looking at this name. In Hebrew, names meant something. And what may sound like a very simple name, it has a deep concept to it. In Hebrew, I am, who I am, can also be translated, I will be, who I will be. It conveys the concept of being eternal. I am, I was, and I will be. The name I am conveys that there is only one God, one infinite being. There is none equal to God. It means I am eternal. I was, I am now, I am forever. This one name for God, I am, indicates that he is the self-sufficient, self-sustaining Lord and Master, who was, who is, and who will be. The name has tremendous meaning and clearly conveys the eternal nature of our Heavenly Father. And in fact, in Exodus 3, verse 15, it says, and if, let's read that. It says, moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. So the name of God reveals all aspects of his character, promises, authority, and power. And then in Isaiah 52, verse 6, we'll look at one other thing about the name of God. In Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 6, it says, therefore my people shall know my name, and therefore they shall know in that day that I am he who speaks. Behold, it is I. So God's people will know his name. So we might say, well, that's God's name, and certainly his name would have meaning. But that, what does that have to do with you, with me? What I like to look at is a few examples in the Bible where God is intentional in naming a person. In fact, we will see that sometimes God changes the name of people to reveal God's plan for them or to reveal a person's character or maybe a change in that person's character. We will look at a few examples where God changes the names, people that he is working with, his chosen people. And from these scriptures, I believe we'll see that God is intentional in naming people with whom he is working, and we will see how that is important for both of us, for you and for me. The title is, What's in a Name? Well, let's turn to the first example I'd like to look at, and that's where God changes the name of Abram to Abraham. We don't have to turn to the scripture, but in Genesis 12, he talks about God instructs Abram to leave the country of Ur and to go to the land of Canaan. And he says that there he will make of Abram a great nation. In verse 3, he promises Abram that through him, all the families of the earth will be blessed. But he has no children at this time. So let's pick it up then in Genesis chapter 15. We'll look at verses 1 through 6. Genesis chapter 15, starting in verse 1. And it says, and after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And then Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. So right now, God, he says, you said it would be through me. But he said, the only heir I have in my house is not even my own. It's not even my offspring. It's not of my lineage. And then in verse 5, God takes Abram outside. And he said, brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. So again, God really didn't answer that question right then. He just said and kind of confirms the promise that he made back in Genesis 12 that he would be the father of many nations. In verse 6, and it said, and he believed. Abram believed in the Lord, and it accounted it to him for righteousness. So it's interesting, it says, so shall your descendants be. He believed, Abram believed what he heard. So then let's go to Genesis, move forward to Genesis chapter 17. Again, we'll start in verse 1. Genesis 17, verse 1. And here it says, when Abram was 99 years old. So God kind of, you know, we talk about having humor. He kind of, all this time, he kept promising Abram this would happen. Now he's 99 years old. The Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. And then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. So again, he repeats what he said before. He says, you know, in verse 4, he proclaims to Abram that he shall be a father of many nations. And then let's look at verse 5. We're talking about names. And no longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. Past tense, I have made you a father of many nations, and I'm going to change your name. Your name is going to have meaning. Your name is being changed. So no longer just a father of a family, but now he receives the promise from God that he will be the father of a multitude, many nations. Abram meant exalted father. So it was somebody that was well respected in his family. Abraham, on the other hand, is the father of a multitude or father of many nations. So not just one family, but many nations. So here we see the importance of names to God. When God made his covenant agreement with Abraham, or Abram, when he saw fit to change his name, or he did see fit to change his name to reflect the new direction that Abraham's life would take going forward from this time. The changing of Abram's name was a sign from God. Abraham is not only the father of a single ethnic nation or of a family, but he is also the spiritual father of a multitude of the world. Because let's look at Genesis chapter 22. We'll look at verse 18. In Genesis chapter 22, verse 18, we see where it's expanded even more, that it would be more than just many nations. In verse 18 of Genesis 22, it says, in your seed all the nations of the earth, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. It's expanded. As it was prophesied, and we now know, it was through Abraham's lineage that Christ was born. And through Jesus Christ the Savior, the multitude from every tribe, every nation, is provided the path to become part of the family of God and receive the blessings promised to Abram many years ago. So that is an example where we see where God changes the name. Names are important to God. Let's look at another example, and that's Jacob's name being changed to Israel. A little different here, because the first name that he had may have not been, it was descriptive, but it may not be a name that you and I would like to have. Let's look at that in Genesis chapter 25 and verse 25. Genesis chapter 25, starting in verse 25. And they're talking here about Isaac and Rebekah give birth to the twin boys, Esau and Jacob. So Esau was the firstborn, and we see here that, and the first came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over, so he called his name Esau. And afterward, his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. Jacob means supplanter, means somebody that kind of replaces. Well, let's look at how Jacob's life went forward for the first couple of years. Let's look at verse 29. In verse 29, it says, now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary. And therefore his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, sell me your birthright as of this day. So remember, Esau was the firstborn. And at this time, the firstborn son got a double portion of the inheritance. It was the birthright. Jacob knew that. Esau despised it. Esau really didn't respect what he had. Verse 32, and Esau said, look, I'm about to die. So what is this birthright to me? And then Jacob said, swear to me as of this day. And so he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils, and then he ate and drank, arose, and went his way. And thus Esau despised his birthright. He didn't give it the respect. He didn't give it the gravity that he should have given it. And then we see that maybe Jacob's name is appropriate. He used his leverage that he had at the time to take the birthright that was that Esau deserved, was rightly his. Let's look at Genesis 27 and verse 27. Genesis chapter 27, verse 27. Here is talking about another blessing another gift that goes with the firstborn. So the firstborn got a double portion or the birthright, but they also got the blessing that promises them health and wealth. And here it finds out that Jacob again, with the help of his mother, Rebecca, is able to trick his father. And let's pick it up here. And he says, verse 27, he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his clothing and blessed him and said, surely the smell of my son is like the smell of a field. Obviously, remember, Esau was the outdoorsman. He was the hunter. He was the one that brought in the venison, which the Lord has blessed. Verse 28, therefore may God give you of the dew of the heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine. The blessings he was supposed to give to Esau, Isaac gave to his secondborn child, Jacob. So again, Jacob gets in there, and now Jacob steals Esau's blessings. Remember, the name Jacob means supplanter. Usurper is a name that we might use. And it's very indicative of his character at this time. If you would, turn with me then to Genesis chapter 30 and verse 41. Genesis 30 and verse 41. We see that he lived up to that name more than one time. And here's where, remember, he had to flee and leave where Esau was because Esau was so furious with him when he took his blessing that he wanted to kill him. And so his mother arranged for him to go and live with his uncle Laban. And Laban, of course, he married both of his daughters, but he also was keeping the herds for his uncle, right? And he was a great herdsman, very knowledgeable individual. Let's pick it up here in verse 41. And it came to pass, whenever the stronger livestock conceived, that Jacob placed the rods before the eyes of the livestock in the gutters, that they might conceive among the rods. But when the flocks were feeble, he did not put them in. So the feebler were Laban's, and the stronger were Jacob's. A little bit of selective breeding here. He had it figured out. Again, he was pretty smart. But he took all the strong livestock, and they produced much more offspring than his uncle Laban. And so he had made an arrangement that he would be able to, he was getting the spotted and certain cattle, but he was breeding them for strength, and he was letting the weaker ones go to his uncle. So to say the least, at this time, Jacob was on the outs with both his brother Esau and his uncle Laban. Not many people wanted to be around this man because he tended to take advantage of them. But his family was growing, and he said, I really want to be back to my family. You know, even if you're young and foolish, at some point in time you begin to mature as you have a family that grows, and you said, you know, I really want to be part of my family. So he wants to make amends with Esau. But the night before he meets Esau, Jacob encounters a wrestling match with a spirit being. And let's pick that up in Genesis chapter 32. We'll look at verse 26. Genesis 32 and verse 26. So they had been wrestling for all night. And Jacob said, let me go, for the day breaks. But he said, The spirit being said, let me go, for the day breaks. So Jacob had wrestled all night long with this spirit being. They both had to be tired. Obviously, Jacob was exhausted. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Sounds kind of interesting. He told his father the same thing, right? So he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. So now we see he has a new name. This new name conveyed the character of an overcomer, of someone that has stuck with it, someone that has been persistent. Jacob's name was changed from Jacob, which translated meant supplanter, to Israel, meaning having the power with God, meaning that with God's strength and with God's power, he would overcome. Jacob's name was changed to signify a changed character of this man. So why does God change a person's name in the Bible? To establish a new identity, to reveal his plan for them, to indicate that they are destined for a new life, or to assure them that his plan will be fulfilled in them, like when God made the covenant with Abram many years prior to changing a name. But when he changed Abram's name to Abraham, it cemented that promise and assured Abraham that God's plan would be fulfilled through him. So it's obvious, I think, from these examples that of God changing the names of his people, that names have meaning to God, to Christ. So what does this have to do with us? Well, the Bible shows that God has a name for each one of us. And that name, just like Abraham or Israel, that new name is going to have tremendous meaning as well. You know, we started this message by reviewing the meaning of God's name when he talked about he revealed his name to the children of Israel as I am who I am. We have just looked at two examples where God changed the names of individuals that were called to do his work. So what does that have to do with you and me? Well, the Bible tells us that our names will be changed as well. Let's look at a few of these scriptures. Let's look at what he calls us, his chosen people. So two names I'd like to look at today, at this time, is the first one is chosen of God. If you would turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 14, we'll look at verses 1 and 2. In Deuteronomy chapter 14, and starting in verse 1, it says, you are the children of the Lord your God. You shall not cut yourselves nor shave the front of your head for the dead. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. So speaking to the children of Israel, God explains to them that they're a holy people. They were chosen by him to be a people for himself. There was a covenant relationship between God and the children of Israel. Likewise, we're called a special people as well. Not because we're special based on our character or our skills, but based on the covenant relationship that God has offered and we have accepted. That's a chosen of God is one of the names given to his people. Let's look at another name that he has given, and that's children of God. Let's look at Matthew chapter 5. We'll look at verses 1 through 4. Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up the mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. And then he opened his mouth and taught him, saying. So here we see the Beatitudes. If you would, let's drop down to verse 9. And here he's talking about all of the blessings, the blessed people. But in verse 9 he said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. That's a name that God calls his people, sons of God. And we see that again over in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, we'll look at verses 15 through 17. And here we see again that he calls children of God, sons of God. So Romans, if I get to 8 instead of 6, will be good. Romans 8, verse 15, it says, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." Adoption means something. Usually there's a name change when you have adoption. When you adopt someone, you give them the name of your family. And that's what is being offered to us here. Verse 16, it says, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirits that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, then we may also be glorified together." Another name that has great meaning is children of God. So through the adoption and the name change, we become sons of God, children of God, and take on the name of God. You know, it's exciting to be called chosen of God, to be called children of God, but there is a promised name that is even more special than that. God promises a new name that's to be unique to each individual. If you would, turn with me to Revelations chapter 3 and verse 10. Revelation 3, verse 10. And he says, "Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world, to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown." Verse 12, "He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God." And take note of this, "and I will write on him my new name." A new name for each individual. God promises those who overcome a new name. Not just any new name, not a nickname, but a name that is given to each of us by God. A name that has meaning, that reveals God's plan for us. A name that assures that we are destined for a new life as a member of the family of God. In Isaiah chapter 62, verse 2, if we would turn there. Isaiah 62 and verse 2. We see the prophet Isaiah writing about the care that God will have for his people. It says, "Then the Gentiles shall see your righteousness, and all kings your glory. You shall be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will name." How special. We'll be given a new name. We'll be named by our Lord. You know, the Son of God assures his chosen people of unfailing love, if you look at verse 1. And God will give his people a new name in verse 2 here. How special. Let's look at one other place that gives a little more detail, a little more information about that new name as well. And that's in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 17. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 17. Again, it talks about that new name. "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat. And I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it." A unique name that only you and God will be known. God promises that he will give each one of us a new name. A name that is known by no one else. Think about what this means. We have read the scriptures that reveal the names that God calls all of his people. Chosen of God. Children of God. But this scripture says that each one of us will receive a new name, a unique name that only God and he who receives it will know. You know, just as the names of Abraham and Israel were given to these men to reveal a divine plan and to provide an assurance that God's plan would be fulfilled in them, God promises each one of us a new name, just like he did for Abram, for Jacob. So we ask ourselves, what's in a name? Well, if that name is given to us by our Lord, whose name is I Am Who I Am, then that name promises a new life, reveals his plan for us, and assures us that his plan will be fulfilled in each one of us. So do we believe God will grant us a new name? Do we believe with the same conviction that Abraham had when he was childless and God told him, so shall your descendants be? Let's commit ourselves to God and strive to live according to his will, that we may be crowned with our new name.